Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And we're going to read a few verses here. Is it on? Yeah, it's on. Turned it on. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. It was his spiritual son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be fulfilled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be hanging out or fellowshipping with one another. We'd be doing other things, and I know I'd probably be dead and in hell. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and that you would minister to us here today. Give me the words to say. I pray that, of course, Jesus Christ will be magnified here this morning. And again, I think about Ian and his family especially, that you'd be with them in this time of their loss. I pray that you'd bless, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to John 19. Normally I don't preach holiday messages. The Lord was at Lion of Judah. Actually, I'm going through the book of Joshua, and I was just going to, do that. It would have been easier, because I'm keeping that going. But the Lord was dealing with me, and there are certain things that came up about this. But look at John chapter 19 and verse 26. Let's read 25. Verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved," and of course that's John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Now notice, in the Bible, as you know, he never called his mother, mother. He called her woman every single time. And I really believe, he knows, and he's omniscient. He knows all. So he knew that one day people would lift up Mary and start worshiping her. So he never called her mother. But it says, "Woman, behold thy son." So he looks at his mother and says, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the disciple, John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And at this time, most likely, I know James, his half-brother, because he had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. And you could read that in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 13. They're not his cousins. They're his brothers and sisters. Well, I know why, because it says brothers and sisters. But at that time, I don't think James was saved. So at this point, do you know what? He's on the cross. He's suffering our eternity in the lake of fire. And you know what he thinks about? One of the seven sayings that he says from the cross is, "I got to take care of my mother and make sure my mother's taken care of." I mean, that's amazing. And it really does show God's heart for mothers. And I believe it's important for families, churches, and this nation to have godly mothers. And we are in short supply in this country. And it's a sad thing. And one of the main reasons why this country is going down the tube is because we are in short supply of godly mothers. I looked up Susanna Wesley because sometimes when I think about godly mothers, I think about Susanna Wesley. Now, Susanna Wesley had 19 children, and this was back in the 1700s. And I'm not sure how many she actually had, and some died in birth and all that, but 19 kids, that's pretty good. I mean, that's blew the deets out of the water. I mean, that's nine more than the deets. No. And she was a very godly mother, and of course, from her, two of her sons were John Wesley, the starter of the Methodist Church. In fact, John Wesley did a lot of preaching over here in the 1730s, 1740s that actually brought about the first great awakening in this country. Charles Wesley wrote the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And they were two godly men and lived for the Lord. I can't remember, I think, and this was in the 1700s, John Wesley rode on a donkey over 100,000 miles. Can you imagine that? Wow, that's pretty good. Here's some rules from Susanna Wesley on child rearing. And when I read them, you know what it made me think of? It didn't just, and this, you know what I'm preaching here this morning, as we get into it, the title of the sermon is A Mother's Example. I'm not really preaching to mothers or at mothers here this morning, but there's some things back here in 2 Timothy and a few other verses that Lois and Eunice, I've never preached a sermon. I have preached a sermon one time on mothers in the Bible going back to, you know, the kings and some of the mothers and how they influence their sons, how you can see. And I believe Christianity lifts up women. I just want to say that. Amen. This is not Islam. This is not, and we're not talking about Roman Catholicism and lifting up Mary or anything like that. But the Bible, this nation, women have it great in this nation, even though they say they don't. I just want to make sure there might be some things I say this morning that are politically incorrect. Don't be offended. I hope you're not. That's not why I say them, at least most of the time. Here's some of the things that Susanna Wesley has on child rearing. And when I read this, think about your flesh. Think about your flesh as your child in part. So number one, subdue self-will in the child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Now, hey, your flesh needs to be subdued, just like a little kid. Your flesh will tell you things. You'll get up for church in the morning, and your flesh will say, "My stomach hurts." You know, you got to put it down. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I'm going to church, and I'm going to throw up right in the no. You know, but if you think about this, and a lot of this has to do with the flesh, and I know this as we raised Stephanie, and Stephanie's not here today. We made sure that we didn't just discipline her for if she did something wrong. We disciplined her for her attitude, because attitude is related to will. And as a parent, it's better to overcome. And I'm not talking about smashing the will down, but you need to win as a parent when they're one, when they're two, when they're three, and when they're four, so you don't have an issue when they're 14, 15, and 16, because they're bigger then. But think about that. Number two, she says, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. That's a good thing. Hey, your flesh can speak. And this is just the introduction, but... And this is interesting. Give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Right. You know, we trained Stephanie. We did the, and there's, you know, other things, but we did the sign language. So we had her say thank you, Before she could even speak, she could say thank you, she could say please, trying to do the same thing with Mason, but boys are a little bit more stubborn sometimes. Well, I'm sorry. Women are more stubborn. So, but give him nothing he cries for. Hey, relate that to your flesh. Give it nothing it cries for. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Now, what we did with Steph is we would lessen her punishment if she confessed it. We would say, honey, because you confessed, we're not going to give you 40, we're just going to give you 30 lashes. You know? Hey, Steph turned out fine. You know? So, that was a joke for the tape or whoever. Just in case. But commend and reward good behavior. Very good. Strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. That's good to do. If you tell your child you're going to do something, and I understand that we're fallen beings, we have faults, and sometimes we can't fulfill every single, but if you are as consistent as you can be fulfilling what you tell your child you're going to do, there's something to that, because when your child's young, essentially you're the picture of God to them. You're until they get to an age where they start realizing, oh, there's a God outside my parents that I need to have a relationship with, and they need to know that, hey, you know, you can keep your word, and that's good. One of the signs of the perilous times is people can't keep their word. They're truce breakers. It's the way it is. You know, people expect you to be a truce breaker nowadays. It's just kind of sad. And so this morning, I want to preach on some of the attributes of Lois and Eunice. And Lois means agreeable or desirable and the wife of Superman. No. But it does, there's different things when you look up names. And Lois basically means desirable, agreeable. Eunice means conquering well or a good victory. And so Timothy, and I really believe that we need good fathers also. We need both good fathers and good mothers. And I understand sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But I'll tell you this, Timothy, the Bible didn't say that Timothy was influenced by his father, who was a Greek, we'll see. He was influenced by Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother. And so I like to apply some of these attributes and their example to our Christian walk. And I think if you apply this to your Christian walk, it'll help you to walk in a way that's more pleasing to your Savior. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, when I call to remembrance, and this must be something, because Paul is calling to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith. A real faith. A sincere faith. Not a hypocritical faith, an honest faith. And my first point is a genuine faith. And the reason why is, you'll see later that I picked genuine for the word, but a genuine faith. And good mothers and grandmothers who are still mothers should have a genuine faith. A genuine faith. A faith that, I'll tell you this, it's the mother that normally spends more time with the kid, or with the child, with the kid, you know. With Liz, I was blessed, and I could have her home once she became pregnant. Well, actually, it was a month before Steph was born was the last day she worked. Now, what I mean is that she worked at a job. That was the last day she, being a mother is work. And don't let anybody tell you any different. Don't let anybody tell you that you need to have a degree and a career. That's better and more fulfilling. I see a lot of women at work. They're very fulfilled, you know. You know, the company I work at, I don't want to say, but there's a lot of women in charge. So I'm just wondering when the thing's going to go down the tube, you know. and there's a lot of not good men either. But we need to have a genuine faith. And one of the things about genuine faith, go to Hebrews 11, and it should be a believing faith, a believing faith, a faith that believes whatever God's word says. And look at, of course, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's the substance, it's the reality of things hoped for, and evidence. Your faith is evidence of things that are not seen. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Do you believe that? Because there are a lot of Christians out there that are falling prey to science. And you see how science went during COVID? Believe the science? Of course, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, science falsely so called. And you got to watch out for that. There are some things in the Bible. When I worked at Ford, I was witnessing to this guy. It was actually Brother Mike Barton. And Mike Barton passed away quite a while ago. He was 42 when he died. But I would sit there and witness to him, and I witnessed to him for about a year or so. And I remember one time we were by the Kawasaki line. This is a line of all Kawasaki robots. And the subject of Noah's flood came up. So he starts laughing at me. He's laughing at me. He's like, "You believe in Noah's flood? That what he doing?" And so I started laughing at him. And I said, "You believe we came from a rock? Are you serious? Are you serious?" And he couldn't handle it. See, I don't care. You can laugh. It's funny. That's funny. And he just shut up because he couldn't handle getting laughed at. Listen, I'll tell you this. There are times if the Lord wants you to witness and you don't witness because you're going to get laughed at, I get it. There's times I struggle with the same thing. But I'll tell you this. It's just somebody laughing at you. You know, laugh along with them. They can't handle it. But you go up to somebody and say, "I believe the worlds were framed by the word of God." What are you, a nut? Are you stupid or something? No, I'm not, actually. I mean, because if I believe the book, I'm doing pretty good. And you need to have, if you want a genuine faith, an honest faith, believe the book for whatever it says. God created the heaven and the earth? Yeah, he did. No problem. Don't let people make you back down on your faith. Because in reality, they're the fools. It says, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Well, I mean, they believe ultimately we came from a rock and then it, you know, went through some water and I don't know. There's all sorts of different stuff, and then maybe punctuated equilibrium, you have this little, you know, salamander all of a sudden turn into an ape or something. I mean, it's all made up garbage. They just make it up. It's the same thing that, listen, it's the same thing that Christian scholars, some of them are saved even, these scholars. They make stuff up. I had a guy come up to me once, actually, I remember I was with Brother Jim. This was quite a while ago. As you can tell, we're both kind of getting older. And he's a lot older than me, though. But we were at a bookstore down in Robbinsdale, and there was a lady and her husband that ran it. The husband had a PhD, you know, in theology. He was in the back, and I tried briefing Brother Jim before he went in there, but he started an argument. Here we go. And I'm like, "I'm just in here to buy some books." But the wife was, she was sitting there talking about, well, it's the message that's preserved. Do you remember that? And I'm like, how do you preserve a message if you don't preserve the words? And so all of a sudden, you know, the doctor comes out and starts talking. So he brings out a book, and he shows me Greek manuscript of Isaiah. First, he messed around with, well, you know, in Genesis 1:1, it says heaven in the King James, but the Hebrew word is in the plural. And I said, so I just looked at him and I go, why can't there be a plurality of one, like an army? So even if it's heavens, why can't it be heaven? Plus, there's a reason why. Anyway, I'm not going to go into it this morning. But then he goes off and shows me in this book, this 9th century AD Greek manuscript of Isaiah to prove, because I said there was no Septuagint. Oh, man, I just basically knocked one of his gods. What are you talking about? And he shows me a 9th century AD manuscript in Greek. And I looked at him and I said, it says here in the caption that this is about 900, well, actually, technically 1150 years after the Septuagint was supposedly written. And I go, that's not proof. Well, of course he, and he just got so mad. He goes, doesn't matter what I tell you, you wouldn't believe it. And at that point, I'm just like, you're right. Then he almost had a heart attack. Don't let people take your faith away. This book is, every word of this book is true. Amen. You need to have a believing faith. Look at, in part, very familiar verse, but back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, and I love this, in part because, and I don't want to get into all the ins and outs, but people say, well, this is just a translation. The NIV is just a translation. No, this isn't just a translation. For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The word of God. This book is not just a translation, and it's not just the word of men. It's the word of God. It's the words of God. And I'm not going to go into all everything about inspiration and preservation this morning, but you want to have a genuine faith like Lois and Eunice? I mean, enough so that the Apostle Paul says, man, the unfeigned faith that I saw in them, you know what I see in you too, Timothy. I see it in you. That grandmother and mother had great influence on Timothy, who became a bishop of Ephesus, and who got two letters written to him by the Apostle Paul, and who was very close to the Apostle Paul. Another thing about genuine faith, it's in this same verse, I didn't finish it, but as it is in truth, the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You need to have an effectual faith. Genuine faith is a believing faith that produces an effectual faith, that produces action. I remember a long time ago, Brother Gipp came through. And I can't remember the title of the sermon, but it was about believing the book. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Well, then why? You say, do you believe this? Do you believe the Lord is coming back anytime?
Yeah.
Well, then where's the action on that? Brother Gipp is one of my favoritist preachers. Anyways, look at back in Hebrews chapter 11, effectual faith. And in the next verse here, and you can read through chapter 11 and see effectual faith all the way through. But I thought this is interesting. 11 verse 4. And by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because he not only had a believing faith, but he had a believing faith, a true believing faith, a genuine faith that produced action. He knew that he had to offer up the lamb. And then you have, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You have Cain. Cain believed in God. Of course he did. I mean, he went through and planted all this stuff and got the fruits of the ground and all of his work, and he offered it up, but that wasn't effectual. That wasn't an effectual faith. I look at Cain going up to God and saying, look at my fruits and vegetables. Look at what I've done. You know, this is what it reminds me of. Go into a mega church and they preach to people some watered down gospel, and then they tell them, come on down the aisle and give your life to God. That's what Cain did. He was given his life to God. He was given his labor to God. And God said, I want the blood. You're giving your life to God before you're saved does nothing. That is a false gospel. And it is not an effectual faith. An effectual faith also, look at 2 Corinthians, and these aren't deep, and they're very familiar verses, but in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 10, Paul's writing, and he's saying, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. You did wrong, but you were very zealous in clearing yourselves. Yea, what indignation against your sin, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. That's an effectual faith. An effectual faith includes a repentant faith. This, I believe, is what Lois and Eunice had that affected Timothy in such a way. That now Timothy is in the Bible for all eternity. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And number three, under genuine faith, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and actually go to 1 John 2. Keep your fingers in both because that'll be easier and quicker. So you go 1, 2 Peter, 1 John, and 1 John chapter 3. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What is this commandment? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, John writes, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's what he did at the Last Supper. He said, I want you to love one another. And I just preach this, well, I'm not on love, but I try to stay away from love. No. But I'll tell you this. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ living inside you to love your brethren. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about the brethren right here in this local church. It takes power. You need to be filled with the, I mean, you know, but the end of the commandment is believing on Jesus Christ and loving one another. And it says here, I believe this is a charitable faith. It's a faith-based, charity isn't love. Charity is really it's connected with us, love towards the brethren and love in action. But there is love here. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This is a charitable faith. A genuine faith is a charitable faith. And I can guarantee you this. It doesn't say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Lois and Eunice had a charitable faith. But as you go through and you see, it said, do you know that unfeigned only shows up 4 times in the Bible? It shows up twice. With faith, unfeigned faith, a faith that is genuine, a faith that is real, and it shows up twice in connection with love. That's it. Unfeigned love, not a hypocritical love, a real love. A real love because Jesus Christ died for you, Jesus Christ died for me, and therefore I should love you. I might not like you, but I am commanded to love each and every one here. And a charitable faith is an unfeigned faith. I'm just going to read this. You can write this down. But in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, and I'm so sick of these signs. Part of these signs say love is love. And all it's talking about is perversion. Transgenderism is not love. A man is not love. It's perversion. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, and this is the things that Paul was going through, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Unfeigned love. I'm going to read you this too, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. This is the other place that shows up. And I think it's interesting because an unfeigned faith is connected with an unfeigned love. And in 1 Peter 2 and 22, it says, 1 Peter 1, 22, sorry. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's unfeigned faith. That's what it produces. And I believe Lois and Eunice had this genuine faith that affected Timothy. What you do as parents affect your children. If your parents see, listen, none of us here are perfect. None of us here are faultless. None of us here have been a perfect parent or are being a perfect parent. But I'll tell you this. They can see hypocrisy. They can see a feigned faith. They can see a feigned love. I'll tell you, if there's something and about disciplining your kids. And when I'm preaching this, I'm not preaching against just to mothers. I'm preaching to fathers too. There's something about if you discipline your kids correctly and they turn out a certain way, you find out that you love being with them, and that really is the key. The key is having fellowship with your children and letting them know that you love being with them. That's the basis. It isn't just using the rod, and the rod is very important. But that is the key. And if you just sit there and use the rod in whatever way, even in a good way, and you do not want to be with your kid or your children, they will pick it up, you know, and it will show forth. And you know what it will produce? It says about fathers, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm not sure if I was a real nurturing father, you know. But I am more with Eden. Right, Eden? She's my grandkid. I mean, what am I going to do? And so we have a genuine faith. Not only this, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Wow, I'm already there. Oh, man, I can't believe this. I got to get going. I was just telling Cassie, I got to remember to cut it short. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is very politically incorrect, just the Bible. They just voted on some anti-Semitism bill that almost makes the Bible outlawed. It's weird. And I'm not for anti-Semitism either. I'm not against the Jews. I think we should love the Jews. Give them the gospel. But in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children. Can you imagine a preacher getting up and say, hey, what you need to do, this is what you need, you young women, what you need to grow up to do, just be barefooting in the kitchen, okay? Pregnant barefooting in the kitchen. That's really politically incorrect. I will therefore that the, now this is, I'm going to, you know, Pastor Stevens is probably like, oh man, why is he doing that? No, he's fine. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house. Guide the house. And that's, guiding the house is not running your husband. It's not what it's talking about here. Guiding the house is guiding the house, taking care of the house, and watching over the children. And so, I believe this, and it's in the same letter, I believe Lois and Eunice, with their unfeigned faith, they were a good guide. They were a good guide to Timothy. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And most of you know this verse. Let's look at verse 14. Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Who taught him those scriptures? And now this is Old Testament. while he was growing up, there was no New Testament. There was no, I don't know how old Timothy was here. Pretty close to, because this was written in 65. If he's 30 years old, 35 years old, it was right around the time Jesus Christ was crucified. And so he probably got brought up not only in the Old Testament scriptures, but some of the New Testament scriptures. And Lois and Eunice were faithful in guiding him in those scriptures. To be a good guide, you need to be guided by the scriptures to guide someone else in the scriptures. This is something that you can learn from a good mother, but look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. And I'm going to apply this in a kind of a different way, but in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, and when it says son, you can put daughter in there too. We're all inclusive here. Chasten thy son, this is Proverbs 19, 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Do you know what we have let seep in, even in Bible-believing churches? Humanism and sentimentalism that drive the decisions that we make, because there's some things in the Bible that are a little bit too harsh for us to deal with, and so I'm going to go off my feelings. And it's the same thing raising children. I tell you, it's hard. When I had to discipline Stephanie, it wasn't easy. I didn't want to do it. I wasn't up there, I just want to abuse my kid, Stupid Dr. Spock and his. Then he comes out way later and says, maybe I think I was wrong. I remember my mother read Dr. Spock. Do you see the problem? man. And this is something. Look at Proverbs 29. And my mother, listen. One of the reasons why I get a little angry at the Roman Catholic Church is because my mother was lost when she died. And it was because she believed the Roman Catholic garbage. But she was lost. She did the best she could, but she was a good mom. So look at Proverbs 29 and verse 15. And some of these verses, they should be familiar. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Think about that. Do you know who your mother is? And it's not Mary? Yeah. Galatians 4, verse 26, that Jerusalem above is your mother, and I really don't get it. I don't get it. Do I understand it? Not fully, no. Not even partially. I don't get that. It's something to think about. If you can get a sermon out of that, Jerusalem is my mother. Remember that P.D. Eastman book, Where is My Mother? And that little bird looking for his mother, But the rod and reproof bring comfort. And if you don't submit to the rod and reproof of God your Father, then do you know you're bringing Jerusalem above to shame? You ever think about that? It's your mother. In Proverbs 23, verse 4, very familiar. Most people know Psalm 23. And yea, though I walk through the valley. You hear that everywhere. Do not quote Psalm 23 at my. And I'm. Yea, though we walk through. Hopefully he's up there. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A good mother comforts. And a good father does too. In Isaiah 66 and verse 13, it talks about God being as a mother to comfort his people. And I'm not saying God's a mother and God's female. God is male all the way through. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But, we're supposed to, the fathers again, you bring up your children in the nursing. That's not my strong point. Nursing people. in what is it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 17. No, that's not it. But it talks about Paul being nursing. I'm like, that is something different. But to be a good guide, you needed to be guided by the scriptures, and you need to be a guide to the scriptures. After you've been guided by the scriptures, guiding people by the scriptures, like Lois and Eunice did here with Timothy, and it bore good fruit. Look at Acts 8:31. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. He's the first person in the Bible that basically gets saved the same way we do. And I'm not going to go too far into this, but Philip, the Holy Spirit brings Philip nearby, and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch reading out of Isaiah 53, the substitutionary blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And Philip goes up to him and says in verse 30, 8:30, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, how can I except some man should guide me? 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready? Are you able to guide someone in the scriptures and show them what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and other things? We're supposed to, in Matthew chapter 28, and this is a very familiar verse, the Great Commission, and it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Are you able to teach? Are you able to guide? If you've been saved 30 years and you can't guide, there's a problem. There is a problem. If you're newly saved, hey, you got to grow. You got to grow, get in the book, learn the book, and get close to Jesus Christ. But in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is more than just believe on Jesus Christ. Can you guide someone? Are you a good guide like Lois and Eunice? Another thing, look at 2 Timothy 1:5 again, and I believe this is all part of it. I know this, and I have seen my wife, I've seen other good mothers, and part of this unfeigned faith is not only a genuine faith, and then over in 1 Timothy 5, being a good guide, but having a giving heart. And I know good mothers, you know what they have? They have a giving heart. They will sacrifice for their kids. They will say, you know what? My kid needs a pair of shoes. I'll spend my money on a pair of shoes for my kid rather than a pair of shoes for me. That's what a mother does. A mother has a giving heart, sacrifices. And I know it doesn't say Lois and Eunice had a giving heart, but as I read in here and I see the fruit through the life of Timothy, I will guarantee you this, and I've seen mothers in living color, you know, and they have a giving heart. My wife, she was waiting. She was just, I mean, we tried to have kids for a while after we got married, and all of a sudden Steph came along, and we're like, man, we're going to have a pile of kids. And then, but now we have a really good son. I'd say to Jonathan, you're not my son-in-law, you're my son, okay? And so Stephanie, you know, nabbed a good one. And now, look at, I got Eden, we got Mason, and I'm saying to Steph, I'm like, you need to have like 10 kids. No. I don't tell her that. But you need to, you know one thing that Susanna Wesley said about the gospel? She said two things. She said, believe it and behave it. Isn't that something? That's a godly mother. But one of the things that I believe Lois and Eunice did was they gave of themselves, and it made me think about a very familiar verse, Romans 12, verse 1. And in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because God is a giving God. You know, I went into my little app and I put in giveth, gave, give, giving. Do you know it shows up somewhere around 2,000 times in the Bible? Any form of, because God is a giving God. He loves to give. He gives grace. He gives you grace to give. I was thinking about the story of the Moravian missionaries that sold themselves into slavery, and they said, you know, may the Lamb of God have the reward of his sufferings or something like that. But you know, it didn't happen that way. It didn't. You know how it happened? There were some Moravian missionaries that, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but they were willing to sell themselves into slavery. But they just ended up, it worked out where a couple of them went over and worked manual labor to support themselves. But that's not as great as Paris Wright had preached it in 10 shekels and a shirt. And I'll tell you this, it is great. It is a great sacrifice. It is, you're give. A.W. Tozier said, you're not a missionary because you cross the sea. You're a missionary because you see the cross. That's a good saying. And these Moravian missionaries, they're still fruit born in the Caribbean because they sacrificed and went and did manual labor to support themselves while they preached the gospel. And that is an amazing thing. They gave of themselves. Mothers, listen, I guarantee you this, Lois and Eunice gave of themselves. That's what good mothers do. Good mothers get up at night when their kids are sick. I didn't get up much with Stephanie. I pretended I was sleeping. I mean, that's what I did. No, Liz, you know what Liz did? She would say, I know you got to get up for work in the morning. You stay sleeping. I'll go take care. And listen, when Stephanie came and Liz had her red-headed baby girl, are you serious? She's like, I'll take care of everything. I think I changed Stephanie's diapers twice. I mean, one time Stephanie was on the potty chair and Liz was out. She was out and about shopping or something, and Steph was ready to get out the potty chair, and I told her, you just sit there and wait for your mom to get back. And then by the time she got back, you know, she had a big red ring, and I tell you, I'm glad she's not here, but yeah. Liz came back, I'm like, honey, Steph needs you. But I'll tell you, a good mom is they give of themselves. Shouldn't you give of yourself? I mean, and they also give of their substance. Do you know what Hannah did? Well, you know what Hannah did. She prays for a son or a child. Samuel comes, and you know what she does? She gives him back to the Lord. Now, we don't do it here, but back at Blaine Baptist, Steph was a baby, and Steph came here when she was 6 months old. And so she really doesn't know anything other. I mean, we just, for the night service, we'd just throw her in the back closet. There used to be a back closet back there. We'd just throw her in the back closet, set up the playpen, close the door, and be done with it, you know. But, you know, I just forgot what I was doing here. Oh, we did dedicate her. We had like a dedication service. We invited family and saying, hey, Lord, this, you have given this. This is a piece of eternity in our hands. And we are giving this back to you. Help us to raise this child. And that is something. And we should like Lois and Eunice, give of our time, give of our substance. Because God is a giving God. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm not going there for time's sake, but what Paul is doing is he's dealing with the Corinthians that said, we're going to gather an offering. And he says, you see these Macedonians over here? They are poor. And out of their poorness, they have given more than, I mean, so he's taken some Christians, and didn't he write not to compare yourselves with one another? And now that's what he's doing. See these Macedonians? You be like them. He says, and you know what he says in the next chapter? He says, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves giving. God is a giving God. He gave his son. He gave his only begotten son that we should not perish. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if, can you believe I can't quote, you know, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what happens when your mind starts turning to mush. But I'll tell you, Lois and Eunice, I just reading in here and the fruit, go to Acts 16 while I talk, we're getting towards the end here. They were giving, listen, a good mother is a giving mother. My mother sacrificed some things for us kids, and she wasn't saved. And, you know, there's something to, there's a reason why in the Old Testament, do you know, if you didn't, if you struck your mother or father, if you were rebel, do you know what they did? They stoned you. Just think of what that would be for this nation. Would we lose all our kids? Because you know what? Proverbs 30 says there's a generation that... what is that? Oh, where is that? Generation. I know some of you know what I'm talking about here. But there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. We are living in that time today. They're pure in their own eyes, and that yet they're not washed from their own filthiness. And, you know, all these people... You got to keep the Sabbath. Got to live under the law. Well, under the law, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're stoned. How about, do you do that? Yeah. Well, no, because we're in the New Testament. Are you seriously stupid or what? So here in Acts 16, and this is the last point with only five subpoints. But I hope you're not falling asleep just yet. It will be done very quickly here. But in Acts 16, look at this. This is another place where it's not named, but Eunice shows up. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, that's Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and Jewess and believed, that's Eunice, but his father was a Greek. Well, when you look later on, next two verses, it says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. This is, Timothy was well reported, and maybe you could say the woman was well reported too. Him would Paul, said it's Timothy, but him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews. Now, he wouldn't circumcise Titus. It says, I'm not giving in to your, but Timothy was part Jew. And for testimony to the Jews and to be all things to all men, he says, Timothy, we got to get you circumcised. Well, why wasn't Timothy circumcised? It's something to think about, because I believe this. Most likely, Eunice was a godly woman, and she acquiesced to her husband's wish, to her husband's wishes. Well, what in the world? Are you serious? I mean, look at this. And this is in reference to, go to Ephesians 5. You probably know where I'm going. Very, very politically incorrect here. Ephesians 5, verse 22. And I'm not reading this preaching against women here today. I'm taking the mother's example, applying it to the Christian life, and should you not be submissive to your head? But it says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Oh, and then it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, husbands, you should love your wife enough to die for her and give your life, give your substance for her. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is our head. Long time ago, I used to do the sign. And so I put this verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But on the other side, I put husbands, love your wives. Right? It's balanced. That probably got the most phone calls ever. More than rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. That got a few too. The witches didn't like that one. We're so persecuted. The Salem witch trial. Oh, shut up. You know, don't even match how many millions of Christians have been burnt at the stake. Please, just go away. But in relation to this, You know, she submitted to her husband's wishes, did not circumcise Timothy, because he was a Greek. And he's like, I don't know, she didn't need to. Okay. For whatever reason she was in this situation, today it's not good to be in a situation where if you are single, you need to marry someone that's not only saved, but a Bible believer. Serious. Because if you just marry a saved person, and when I say Bible believer, I mean believe the King James Bible is the very words of God, believe how to rightly divide it, you are going to have problems in raising your children. There's going to be conflict. You can't do that. You know what? We need to not only have a genuine faith, be a good guide, have a giving heart, but we need to have a gratifying life. And what I mean by that is both ways. We need to gratify our Savior. We need to please Him. And if you please your Savior and do what He has called you to do, you will be gratified. You will have some gratification in your life. I think about Rebecca in Genesis 24, where she is, the whole Genesis 24 is a picture of the father trying to find a bride for his son. And you know what Rebecca does when she meets Abraham's servant? She gives him water. She gives him water, and then she waters his camels. Are you serious? I mean, she was very willing to gratify her head. That's a good picture. And we also need to be gratified by Jesus Christ, by our head, who is our head. A lot of times, you know, the home is messed up because the husband isn't submitted to Jesus Christ. The woman, the wife, isn't submitted to Jesus Christ. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'll tell you, the world, you listen to the world, and I am not going to be under the yoke of that man. I am free, man. I want to be free, you know? That is, and I could see how happy they are, you know? It's very happy. Look at Song of Solomon. And you know what? I wouldn't sit here in the pulpit and read the whole Song of Solomon because it is way, way too intimate. It's just, but look at Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 15, and this is this is the bride talking about her bridegroom. 15, Song of Solomon 1:15 says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Why? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2. And verse 4. And it's all the way through, but Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ and his bride. And he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. So I'm just sick of it. I'm sick of it, you know. He's lovesick. Look at verse 10. Now, she's saying, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over in God, the flowers appear on the earth. And so, I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is coming back. Is it not time to submit to your head? You know, next week, Sunday, is Pentecost. So if God follows the feast, maybe next Sunday we'll hear that. And I believe every one of us, the world might hear a thunder clap, the world might hear the trumpet, but you're going to hear your name. And you're going to, man, I hear it, rise up and come away. You know, it comes back to Revelation 2, verse 4, have you lost your first love? Because in order to have a gratifying life, submission is involved. It really is. And you will have, you may fight it, you may rebel, but I'll tell you this, you will be happy if you submit. And I'm even talking about in the home. And that is high ground nowadays. And nowadays, you can't read the Bible without, I mean, pretty soon this is going to be illegal. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Are you serious? You serious? I've seen too many homes where the woman has dragged it down and split it up. And it's just, and it's a heart issue. You know, in 1 Timothy, excuse me, sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about how women are supposed to adorn themselves. And I'm not just preaching to women, but to men also. I'll tell you this. If you do things out of love and out of a desire to please the Lord, man, I mean, it will last. It will last. But if you do things to either please yourself, please a man, please the church, please the pastor, it will not last. It will not last. I believe men and women should both dress modestly, but you should do it to please your Savior, not because you're going to please me or anybody else. And if you do that, I'm telling you, it does not last. It really is. I mean, there's a good, it's good to have a fear of the Lord, but I'll tell you, you need to do things out of love and a desire to please Him. And there's something to that. There is something to that. You need to be gratified by your head. There's a lot of things we can learn from Eunice and Lois and from other godly mothers in the Bible that we can apply to our Christian lives. And what I've preached here on mothers is by no means exhaustive. But if you have a genuine faith, if you are a good guided by the Scriptures and to the Scriptures, if you have a giving heart and if you have a gratifying life, I tell you, it will go far in pleasing your Savior. And when you appear at the judgment seat of Christ, you might have something that won't burn up. I mean, and maybe you'll get some rewards. And it's better to have, you know, lay up your treasure up there in heaven than down here where moth and rust doth corrupt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.